So bear with me a little bit. And Pat, it's great to see you. Great to see Pat. Pat is back. Love that. Love that. So I don't know, just my life a little bit. My wife is not here. I'm alone. She's in Florida. My wife is an incredible woman. Her sister has dementia, early dementia. So she spends a week with her in Florida, so it's not fun in the sun, but it's just, she's just a great, loving sister. So, I'm very privileged to have a wife of 32 years and just a special woman. So my boys are 25 and 23 and they're both very involved in our church and they're both teaching Sunday school right now. That's why they're not here. My daughter's a junior in college at Wheaton. And, I started getting emotional when I drove up here and I saw the Clarence and Olga van drive up. If you guys ever seen that, and I've seen that van, like she said, I mean, you guys should actually mark a whole section so you could park there. Because the door opened, and I don't know how many, there was like 50 kids that came out of a van that seats 8 somehow. So, I know that Clarence and Olga, that little house they have in Linden that's full of love, they're going to trade that for a palace in heaven. So, anyway, my question today is this. Who's in control of your life? Who is in control of your life? You guys are very spoiled here. Like, I can't believe we sang all those songs and you never stood once. In our church, we stand for like half an hour. Can't wait to sit down. You guys sat the whole time. So if you can stand, we do something different. I want you to stand. And we're going to read in Galatians. We're going to read Galatians chapter 4 and 5. One verse in Galatians 4. If you have a chapel pew Bible, it's about 3/4 of the way through the Bible. Otherwise, we're going to start Galatians 4:31, 5:1, and then 5:13 to the end. You feel okay standing up? We're good? Galatians 4:31. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 13 to the end. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Just stay standing for prayer. God, I just thank you so much that your word is living and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I just pray that the words of your scripture, God, that your Spirit this morning will speak powerfully into our lives. God, we confess that we are sinful people in need, desperate need of a Savior every day. God, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've shown your tremendous love for us by sending your Son to us on the cross. Thanks for the opportunity this morning to spend a little time in your Word. God, we ask that your Spirit is with us in a unique, special way this morning in this next 20 minutes, that the words that are spoken are your words and not mine. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So that's obviously a very layup question, like who's in control of your life? That's a typical, like Wayne would say, Sunday school question. The obvious answer, well, Jesus is in control of my life, right? That's the answer we all, I'm leading you to say that answer, right? But the reality is, who really is in control of your life? If we're honest with ourselves, who's in control of your life? Let's ask this question. What are options? I know none of you guys have these other things that control your life, but if somebody else, maybe somebody next to you, what are things, one word things that can control your life? Give me some examples. Money. Job? Me? Selfishness? Worry? Sports? Family? There's a lot of things that, if we're really honest, control our life. Like, I'm 57. I'm in a spot in my life. I got two kids out of college. My other one's almost out of college. Feel like I'm rounding that bend. You know, feeling pretty good. Feeling like, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good. Got a house. Fairly healthy. Great wife. Life is good. Job's pretty good. Like what I do. Start feeling like, wow, I'm kind of in control of my life. Then I got sick. You can hear my sickness still. I got just a stupid cold, right? I got a cold like 2 weeks ago. This past Wednesday, I haven't taken a day off like in 20 years. Took a day off, and I remember just sitting there, lying in bed, thinking like, wow, I have zero control over my life. I thought it was in control, and a stupid cold knocked me dead. Like, just give me a pill, make me better, and I'm ready to go back, right? But it doesn't work that way. Like, we, as people, and as humans, and as Christians, we need to understand that we need to let God control our life. Now, the reality is most of you here are believers. You know Jesus as your Savior, right? So, we understand that I'm a sinner. Jesus sent His Son to die for me on the cross. He gave me salvation. Salvation is not something that I did. I did not do anything for that. I just accepted the salvation that God offered to me. That's the way it is for all of us, right? God has done all the work. I trust God for my salvation. I understand that Jesus died for me on the cross and He rose again. I put my personal faith in Jesus and I know that I'm going to live forever with Him. I have no problem trusting God for my salvation, trusting God for going to heaven, trusting God for the eternal life that I have. The reality is, most of us don't trust God for everything else. Like, I trust God for my salvation, I trust God for eternal life, but I don't really trust God, you know, to help me pay the bills. I don't really trust God to help me do what I want to do. I don't really, if we're being honest, right? I think at the end of the day, I don't really trust God that He has my best interests in mind. Because I know what my best interests are. I know what's important. And so the reality is, most of us, we take control of our own life. Like, it's kind of weird. Like God created each one of us really to be in a relationship with Him. Like, sometimes we kind of treat it like God created us, and then we get saved, I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm good. But God didn't create us for us to sin, but then God to send His Son to die for us on a cross, so we just get a ticket and go back to heaven. But God created us to actually live for Him, and God created us to be in relationship with Him. And that's an everyday thing. That means giving up of myself, being humble before God, and understanding that I really have no control over my life. The only way I'm going to live effectively ever is to let God control my life 100%. Easier said than done. You know, when I was young, it doesn't seem like we do that a lot anymore. When I was a teenager or whatever, Scott McKenzie and I were a teenager, we used to go to Camp Berea all the time, and what was really different is I remember we used to take notebooks, notes. Speakers would come, we'd take notes. I mean, the kids never take notes ever anymore, or they do it on their phone. But I mean, that's all we did. And the question always was, what's the will of God for my life, right? What does God want me to do for my life? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Like, that was the question as young people. We always wanted to know, what is the will of God for my life? Kids don't really ask it that way anymore. They still want to know what's going on, but for some reason they don't ask those kind of questions. Remember, Dave Reed always said, you know, 99% of the will of God for you is right here in this Bible, right? God's already told you how to live. But the reality is, I remember, like, they used to talk about the perfect will of God for your life. And so I always had this vision of this line that was God's will for my life. God had every single thing planned out for my life. And then the reality is, here's me trying to live in that perfect will of God. And I understand that I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And so none of us can ever live in that perfect will of God. And I just never could understand that. Like, what does that mean? Does God only want me to go to one school and only want me to to marry this one person. I only want to have this one job. And if I don't do that, then how do I get back onto that track? And how do I figure it out? And you kind of just got all frustrated trying to understand what it really meant to live life. Because that's really the reality is kind of it's really what I'm asking. How are we living our life? Am I living my life for myself? Or am I living my life for God? Memorize verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I write that on every card. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Or He will direct your path. So I used to memorize it. Somehow they changed it down in the NIV. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understandings. In all your way acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will lead your life. That's a verse that we know in my head, know in my heart. But how do I actually live that out? How is God actually going to direct my path? What do I do? How do we do that? Do I start every morning and just sit there and wait for God to tell me where to go? How do I know how to cross the street? How do I know what to say? What does that really mean, that God is in control of my life? C.S. Lewis said this. I love C.S. Lewis, but he said this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what He is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He's building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself. Like, I don't think we totally understand what happens when I embrace Jesus as my Savior. I come into relationship with God. Like, something miraculous happens. Like, the God of the universe comes in my house, into my soul, and starts building a palace. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is living inside of you. Like, I don't think we really grasp a hold of that. Like, it's hard to make sense of that because I can't necessarily see it. And I can know it, you know, doctrinally. But the reality of that is that God Himself is building a palace inside of your heart. And we often don't even know it, or we kind of just don't really let Him. We're kind of happy with the little cottage. Like you said, C.S. Lewis, he's happy he has a little cottage. He's got a little spot. So when I need Him, when things are bad, I'm going to call Him. When it's Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to try not to curse, try to do the right thing, try not to cheat. I'm going to give God a little part of my life. Like, what we really don't understand is that the only way we're going to live effectively, live to the fullness of who God made you to be, is to let God control every part of your life. You've got to totally let go. You've got to be totally not me and all Him. That's a dive in. That's hard to do. It's a daily thing we need to do. It's a minute thing we need to do. It's an hourly thing we got to do. Every single day I got to start that I am living my life for God. Take over more parts of my house. Show me areas that I need to change. Show me where I need to be different. Show me where I need to be more sensitive and loving to all those things, right? Not like lying in bed with the anxiety of how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? Where am I going to go there? What's blah, 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 all the things that we worry about and then occupy our mind 95% of the time. God is in there. God has nothing but your best interests in mind. We need to trust Him that it's okay to allow Him to direct my life. Now, Mark 2, 16 to 18, I'm doing Mark with high school kids, and I just love the simplicity of kind of like starting what sometimes we forget it is some of us who've been Christians. I mean, I've been a Christian almost 50 years now, right? And so sometimes like you hear things and people say things and you kind of just don't, I don't know. Sometimes it gets cold or sometimes it doesn't like hit the spot. Like we need to be people that are fired up when we hear stuff. We need to be people that have that same passion when we first knew who Jesus was. I love the simplicity of Mark chapter 2, where it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Like, I don't know if you ever really think about that story, right? Jesus is walking down the street, I don't know what it was, right? Down by the place where Jack and Bob were fishing, right? And he just walked by, and these guys didn't go to seminary. They didn't know everything about everything. They didn't really know who Jesus really was. But there was something about him, and Jesus said, you know what? Hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come follow me. And at once they dropped their nets and left and went. They didn't know everything about you. If you find out they didn't know everything about what Jesus was, what he meant, that he was actually going to die on the cross, they just knew that, you know what? They were there to follow Jesus, and whatever it took, I'm going to drop what I'm doing, I'm going to follow him. I mean, at the basic and at the core, that's who we need to be. We need to get back to the basics and say, you know what? I am called just to simply follow Jesus. Whatever that means. Could mean some hard things. Could mean some easy things. But I know at the end of the day, what it means is that your life will be what God wants it to be. God created you for a purpose, and you're only going to live out that purpose when we actually let God control our lives and simply drop our nets and follow him. Who's in control of your life? Just three quick points I want to say this about this is this. Understand your position, know Jesus, and wait for the results. Understand your position. First, chapter 4, verse 31 says what? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Your position is this. You have two positions right now. Number one, you are a child. You're a child. Like we say, well, now, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. And so I know Paul said, don't be a baby anymore. And I need to be an adult. You need to be mature. But at the end of the day, we are children of God. Like, I'm at the point in my life, I have two boys, and if anybody has a daughter that's unavailable, I'll give them their number. I mean, I just can't wait to have grandchildren, right? I want my kids to marry the right person, but I can't wait to have grandchildren, right? Just, you watch these little kids over here, like just the simplicity of them singing a song and just enjoying life and not worrying about everything. Like, that's actually what God wants us to always be. To be like a child. Doesn't mean don't grow up. Doesn't mean not to be mature. But we need to have that innocent faith like a child. Matthew 18, we all know this, right? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you hear that? Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we say, well, that means, well, that you're getting saved. You have to be like a child. You're right. But the reality is God's calling us to be, understand that you are a child at all times. That simple faith of God saying, go, I'm going to go. Speak, I'm going to speak. Whatever God says, I'm going to do it because I believe it, because I actually trust God that he actually has my right things in mind. I love this saying. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. This is a great sentence. The nonchalance of boys who are sure of a dinner is the healthy attitude of human nature. Listen to that again. The nonchalance of boys who are sure of dinner is the healthy attitude of human nature. Like, so if I'm a parent and my kids are outside running on the yard and they're having fun, they're doing stupid things, and they're playing games, but they know that mom is cooking dinner. They're not worried about who's going to cook dinner, how are we going to do this, who are we going to invite. They're just having fun, enjoying life, and they know that their mom is cooking dinner for. I mean, that's how we need to live our lives as believers. I mean, I have this right on Matthew 6:33 in my ring. You know, that God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the fish. God takes care of everything. Stop worrying about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let God take care of everything else. Be like children who truly trust that God is in control of all things. We need to have that childlike faith at all times in our life. Stop trying to be this mature, better than now kind of a person that we all try to be. Get that innocence of a child and just enjoy God for who he is. I've said this before here, but, you know, David Brooks, the New York Times author wrote this story about this kid he met in Nigeria. And if you've heard it before, then I apologize. But he talked about this kid had this horrible life, abused by his uncle, abused by his parents, sexually abused, everything. Had a horrible life as a child. And grew up and spent the rest of his life taking care of young people and young kids. And was the most joyous guy that David Brooks had ever met. And he said, how do you do that? And he talked about when he was a little kid, he used to lie there in his bed and watch the sunrise. And he said, you know, I realize that the sun rises for me, just like it does the president of our country, the king, the richest man in the richest house. It's exactly the same. And I think about, I hate the sun on 78 because I live out west and I drive east, and the sun drives me crazy in the morning and at night. I can't see. The traffic is horrible. I'm all annoyed about the sun. I need to enjoy the sun because, wow, God gave that sun for us to live. And I need to appreciate simply all the things that God has given me, like a child. Your position is that you're a child. The second position is that you're free. Galatians 5:1 is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Galatians is a story of this church in a city called Galatia. And what happened is the Christians with new people. I mean, it's not like today, right? There was no Christianity, right? They came and all of a sudden people became Christians. And then the Jewish people said, you know what? It's not enough just to be Christian. You need to follow the law. You need to get circumcised. You need to do all these things. You need to follow all the things that we've learned. If you really want to please God, you need to follow all these other things. And so Paul says, you know what? That is so wrong. That's not what it's about. You have the grace of God. God died, sent his son to die for you on the cross. You are now free. Don't be bogged down by all these other things that you think you need to do and be to make God happy. So we look back now several thousand years later and say, yeah, those people didn't know what they were doing. We're not like that. We don't try to add things to the grace of God. I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't really understand who God is. Because I try to make God pleased with me all the time, right? I want God to see the best side of me. I want to do things so God thinks I'm okay. I only think that if I do enough things for God, then he's going to really be pleased with me. I mean, again, it's the same. I always try to explain it like it's like I'm a parent with children. I won't say it the wrong way, but my child could murder somebody. I love them desperately. How much more does the God of the universe love you? He knows you exactly who you are. We can't try to do things to make God happier with us, right? To accept us more. The more things I do, the more I'm accepted. God accepts you exactly who you are because you know what? He made you. He loves you. God created us to be in a relationship with him. God actually enjoys you probably more than you enjoy yourself. God desperately loves you, wants to be in a relationship with you. It says that you're free. Like, God created Adam and Eve in that garden, right? And one day, maybe, as Christians, when the king comes back, right, we'll maybe go back to that garden and see that. Who knows what heaven's really going to be like? But the Garden of Eden, like, was this ridiculous place. Like, it was Disney World times 1,000. Everything you could ever imagine. Incredible beauty. Animals, trees, waterfalls. And God said, you know what? Just enjoy it all. Just one little the tree over there, just don't touch that tree. Let that tree. Don't eat that tree. We, like Adam and Eve, instead of enjoying everything, and they used to walk with God freely, like they were naked, they had no clothes. They walked with God because they were totally innocent in relationship with God. But that tree bugged them. Like, why? And Satan put that bug in his ear, like, you know what? God's really not telling you the truth. He really doesn't have your best interests in mind. You can control your own life. Go eat of that tree. Because Adam and Eve ate of that tree, right, we bear the burden of having a sinful nature, every single one in this room. And Paul describes it that we're actually literally slaves to sin until you accept Jesus into your heart. Until you understand that Jesus died on the cross to set you free from the law of sin. You have no responsibility anymore to sin. Once you accept Jesus, you are free. I don't know that most of us really live that way. Most of us live captive as Christians. We're afraid to do anything, and we kind of just keep hearing that, we keep going back to that sinful. Like, we don't understand, Paul says, you are free. You're free to follow God. Free to do exactly, live in that Garden of Eden and experience God like it was originally intended. Stop being bogged down by the sin in your life and your image of yourself as a failure or whatever. See yourself as a child of God who is free and loved by the eternal God who wants nothing more than to see you flourish and succeed. We are children. And we're free. Tons of verses, right? Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, what we need to really understand is that, and I think that's part of the problem, right, is the image that we have of God. Like I read, we sing that song. I'm sure you've heard it. It's good, good God. Our God is a good, good God. He's not an old white guy with a beard up in heaven looking to slap you around, looking to hit you when you make a mistake. He's a good, good God. I love the verse there. I've heard 1,000 stories of what people think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. We have a God that is good, that we could put our life in His hands and trust Him to do the right thing. 1 Peter 2:16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Freedom doesn't mean I can do whatever I want, right? It says that in verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17. They are in conflict with each other so that you're not able to do whatever you want, right? We are free to follow God. That's the freedom that we have. We're not free as slaves to sin. We are free as people to follow God. Understand your position. Second, know Jesus. Just simply, know Jesus. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit. We all know Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and everyone has that on the wall and memorizes it and uses it probably for a lot of things out of context. But I love Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Like God, again, just think of that, that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. Cares about you. Knows who you are. Knew you before creation, right? He's going to live eternally with you. He wants to have a relationship with you now. And God just says, come to me and seek me with your whole heart. And if you come seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Paul in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection of the dead. The reality is, for us to really know Jesus, we need to dwell in him, right? John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We need to be people that know Jesus. Most of us as Christians, and I'm the guiltiest of all, I'm just somebody that does things for God, right? Teach Sunday school, on an elder board, speak, do a million things, try to work with kids, everything. Doing a lot of things for God. I'm not saying there's something wrong with doing things for God. But doing things for God, separate from a deep relationship with God, is doing nothing. I need to be somebody that knows Jesus, loves Jesus, appreciates Jesus, my reasons for doing things are not to make me look good, not to try to make me look before God or other people, but do it because I love Jesus, and Jesus is calling me to do that because that's my relationship that I have with Him. I want to be somebody that just knows Jesus. Like this, the reality is, and this is scary, is that God really wants us to become like Him. If God's building that palace, right? God, when people see me, if God is really taking over that palace and in control of my life, then people see God. They don't see Dan Arthur. That's the end game for all of us, right? Let God control our life so that God breathes through us, so everything that we say and do speaks of who God is. It's all about love and grace and caring for people. That's the kind of person I am because I know Jesus because He's living inside of me. Understand your position. You're a child and you're free. Know Jesus. And finally, wait for the results. Like the whole chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit, right? If we could spend a week on every single one of those, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I love that he says against such things there's no law. There's never a law passed that you can't love people, right? But the reality is, and sometimes you say, like, well, let's talk about how to be patient. And we need to work about being patient. Paul says, you know what? Doesn't work that way. If you know Jesus, you're going to be patient. If I'm letting God control my life, then the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Doesn't mean I need to work on things. Doesn't mean I need to stop, you know, saying the wrong. I need to grow in a lot of areas. But the more Jesus is a part of my life, the more Jesus controls my life, the more the evidence of that is the fruit of my life. And at the end of the day, that's really what we're all called to do and to be. Right? Live in the vine. Know Jesus. And let that fruit be evident. Who's in control of your life? God desperately desires to be in control of your life. Not because He's an ogre, but because He loves you. And He wants nothing but the best for you. Let's pray. Father, I do confess that so often the biggest issue in my life is me. Letting myself and my pride and my desire for control of my life get in the way of yielding myself to the God of the universe who has nothing but my best interest in mind. God, I just pray for all of us here this morning. I just pray that Your Spirit will take Your Word and work it in our hearts and our lives and our souls. Help us, God, today, every single day, to desire to have You control who we are. In Your name, amen.